Our text tonight is going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and I wish you would go ahead and turn your device or your testament to it. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to use as a text verses 21 through 26. However, we need to see the whole context of Jesus' teaching. So we need to back up to verse 20 and make sure we understand what Jesus is talking about. So let me read verse 20. And then our text begins with verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus speaking, "For I say to you," now he's talking to a diverse audience, "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no manner, by no means, enter into the kingdom of heaven." So let's remember that part. Jesus is telling his audience, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, it's not going to be good for you. Now, let's look at our text, beginning with verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment.' But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" that's a slur, that means empty head. Someone says something terrible about it, you're an empty head. If they say, 'Raca,' you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, I cannot prove this, but I like to make mention of David's statement, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." If we make a premature judgment about someone and say, "You're a fool, you don't believe in God," then we're in danger as well. I can't prove that. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, while you're with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say unto you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid even the last penny." So what is the context? Jesus is talking about righteousness. And he uses as his example of righteousness the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes, the teachers of the old law, and the Pharisees, a sect, S-E-C-T, of the Jews. Now, where does this teaching fall? Matthew chapter 5 is the very first chapter of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The reason we call it the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus preached this sermon on the mountain. Therefore, that's what we call it. But I think it's always necessary for us to realize that this was before the church was established. But Jesus is still laying the foundation for Christianity. The same kind of knowledge, the same kind of wisdom, the same kind of influence, the same kind of attitude that Christians are going to need three or less years from this time is what he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I alluded to this as I read the text a moment ago. I'm sure in Jesus' audience, there was a Duke's mixture of people. There were some people who were probably very affluent, and there were some who were probably very modest with their income. In fact, Jesus says on another occasion, we'll always have those who are modest in income. I'm sure there were some who were very well educated, and there were some who were lesser educated. So there was a tremendous diversity in his audience. However, there's also some tremendous similarity between those Jews. First of all, that group to whom Jesus is preaching wanted to know God's word. That's why they were there. Now, we're not saying that Jesus was the only rabbi who was available at that time, but for some reason, they wanted to hear his explanation of God's word. So they were there because they were interested in God's word. A second, or maybe even a subcategory to that, Jesus was beginning to earn their trust. You know, I know that at this particular time, a lot of the people were only following Jesus because of his ability to heal the sick. But as he would heal the sick, and as he would do other signs and wonders, and as he would preach and teach, they were learning to trust him more and more. This multitude, you remember, falls right at the beginning of the time frame of Jesus' life that we call the period of popularity. There was a period of obscurity when Jesus stayed in Galilee and hardly anyone outside that area knew who he was. Now he is starting to gather masses of people. He is so popular, there will be a time, a short period of time, the period of opposition. That's at the very end. But right now, we're just moving into that time of popularity. So they were interested in God's word. Jesus was gaining their trust. But brethren, they trusted the scribes and Pharisees. And when Jesus said, your righteousness has to be greater than that, no doubt they were thinking, how can it be greater than the scribes and Pharisees? These are the most righteous people we know. These are the ones that teach them the law of God. These are the ones that were the shepherds of Judaism. These were the ones that you go to when you had a problem understanding God's word. How can Jesus say your righteousness must be greater than theirs if these are the greatest people we know? I'm sure that would be very, very, very disturbing. However, that's what Jesus said. Their righteousness must be greater even than the scribes and Pharisees. And again, what were the people to think? These were the most righteous individuals they knew. Now, Jesus introduces his teaching by making a comparison. A comparison between the old and the new, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and the royal law that James calls Jesus' teaching. So he says, and this is not the first time he said this, you have heard that it was said of those of old. That's going all the way back to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. You've always heard that murder is a sin. And of course, murder is a sin. You've heard that from the very beginning. Murder is a sin. But I say unto you, now Jesus is not changing the law about murder. Murder was wrong when Cain killed his brother. That was wrong already. It's wrong in Jesus' day. It's wrong today. So Jesus is not changing the law. He's refining the law. What he's doing is he's giving the true intent of God's law. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were sincere. I want to say that. But they looked only at the letter of the law. They looked at the letter of the law. As long as you didn't commit adultery, you could look at a woman and lust after her. You could commit adultery in your mind or in your heart, but as long as you didn't touch another woman, everything was fine. Well, Jesus says that's not fine. You can hate someone. You can wish they were dead, but as long as you actually don't take a stick or a stone and murder them, that's all right. Jesus says that's not all right. So the scribes and Pharisees looked at the letter of the law, but we realize they missed the intent of the law. They just weren't going far enough. Jesus is saying we need to be representing God outwardly, but we also need to represent him inwardly. It's not only our actions that count, it's actually our attitudes that count. There are external ramifications. There are internal ramifications. We need to see the spirit of the law, the letter of the law, in the spirit of the law. Now, don't let anyone ever tell you that we as Christians today don't need to look at the letter of the law. We need to look at the letter of the law, but we need to see it in the spirit in which the law was given. Now, just off the top of your head, what's the theme that Jesus is talking about? Murder. No, not really. It's anger. He's going back to Exodus chapter 20. He's talking about murder being a serious offense. It is an act of violence that is completely contrary to the teaching of God. Cain killed Abel and David had Uriah killed. I should have said murdered. They murdered them. Murder is unacceptable. And had Jesus stopped his teaching right there, if we were in that audience, we'd say amen. Murder is a terrible sin, a terrible act. But he didn't stop there. He said that anger, unjustified anger, is just as bad as murder. I'm not trying to say any sin is worse or not as bad as others. Sin is sin. All sin is a transgression of God's law, but it does carry a heavier weight. A life is taken. Jesus is saying, if you hate or if you have anger that is unjustified, it's just like murder. So murder is never justified. And neither is anger. It violates the teaching of God. What's the first commandment? Love God. And equal to it is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, before we move on, let's hasten to remind ourselves there is an opportunity to have justified anger. The sin is not in being angry. The sin is letting that anger take control. You remember in John chapter 2, Jesus enters into the temple. He sees the corrupt money changers taking advantage of their countrymen, charging exorbitant prices for the offerings, the dove or whatever they were buying. And Jesus called them a den of thieves and became so angry, he created a whip and drove them out of the temple. That's the house of prayer. That's not a house of merchandise. Justified anger. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and saw that his own brother had built a golden calf and the people were worshiping, he became very angry, but it was justified. His anger was justified. In the book of Samuel, I don't remember exactly where it is, Jonathan, King David's son, became angry with his father because he was treating David so unmercifully. So there is an opportunity to have justified anger. There are valid reasons for us to become angry. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Ephesians says, be angry, but don't let that anger turn into sin. We can see that. But it does often turn into sin. We mentioned Cain and Abel. When Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, when he gave him one that was based on faith, it made his brother angry. That anger turned to jealousy. Jealousy turned to hatred. He murdered his brother. That's unjustified anger, and that's sin. Now, more often than not, if I was preaching to a Sunday morning class or audience, I would end right there. And I think that's a very valid place to end. But we're going to take this teaching just a step further. I believe there is a secondary teaching here that sometimes we fail to look at. And that is, Jesus says we shouldn't call each other bad names. Now, raka means empty head. We shouldn't call someone an empty head or say you're biblically ignorant or you're stupid or anything like that. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't call someone a fool, especially if it has religious connotations. We shouldn't do that. Calling people names, if our intention is to hurt them, is wrong. We certainly understand that. And more often than not, that calling of names comes because we are angry with them. You know, we've grown up with these old sayings, old wives' tales. I think the only one with which I disagree is this, and I strongly disagree with this one. Someone once said, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I completely disagree with that. Words can hurt us. In fact, I almost would rather somebody throw a stick at me than throw vile words at me. So we need to be very, very, very cautious. With words we heal, with words we hurt. Let's make sure the latter is never mentioned with us. So when we say something designed to hurt someone, it's a sin, and we need to turn from that sin. We need to be very cautious what we say about other people. We need to be very cautious what we say when other people are listening. We just need to be very, very cautious, because we live in a world that is looking for the worst case scenario. So we need to always say our words, taste them before we spit them out. Taste those words and make sure that those words are not hurtful. Jesus says, as we think in our heart, that's what we really are. So we need to remind ourselves that just a violent outburst of words ruins our reputation, causes evil, probably will hurt someone so badly we'll never be able to make them our friend again. And if we don't make them our friend, we're not going to make them our brother. I appreciated that Barry led Angry Words. That was my dad's favorite song. I want to read those words again. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. Love one another. Thus saith the Savior. Children, obey your Father's blessed command. Love one another. Thus saith the Savior. Obey the Father's blessed command. We need to take advantage of what we read in John 1:26. If anyone considers himself religious and does not, I'm using this translation, I like the way it says, and does not keep a tight rein on his words. If we consider ourselves to be religious and don't keep a tight rein on our words, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. May we be encouraged by these words. Perhaps there is someone here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation. We'll go ahead and get Barry to make his move this direction. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand together and as we sing.